Hello and welcome to our program. We're in number 5 in 1 Thessalonians. If you possibly can, have your Bible ready. Received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior on October the 7th, 1955. I don't remember what the preacher preached on. I don't remember what text he used, but I do remember all of the hymns that were sung by the choir in that meeting. And before the meeting was over, I received Christ as my Savior. I remember this message and song very plain, has become one of my favorites, How Great Thou Art.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When through the wood and forest glades I wander,
lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze. And when I think that God His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my soul, my Savior God,
We've mentioned many times that when studying the Word of God, it's very important to get the context or the circumstances that form the setting for the event that we're studying. It's important to get that context if you're going to understand the portion of Scripture that we're looking at. Now, 1 Thessalonians starts out in verse 1 of chapter 1, saying it's unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now, under the church means that it's under all of the people. Some of the Bible books are written specifically to pastors. For instance, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are written specifically to pastors. They were to preach what they were taught, but the lessons there was, this is to you. And, of course, 1 and 2 Timothy was written to Timothy, and Titus was written to Titus. And so that those books need to be looked at in light of who they're written to. Then when we look at this particular book, it's unto the church, that is, all of the Christians who are a part of that assembly. Now, that would include the pastor if the pastor's a Christian, but it's not just directed to the pastor, but it's directed to the church in general. So we see the context here is unto the people. So everybody listening to this message that we're looking at in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's written to all of us. Then we looked at Paul's companions. The Bible says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Our companions are people we spend a lot of time with. And so we see in verse number 1, there was Paul and Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy. They are writing to these people at Thessalonica. Paul didn't hang around with people who weren't going to follow the Word of God, and neither should you, because be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, again, that doesn't mean you're going to say yes, please, and no, please, no, thank you, and that means then now that you won't have good manners. The word manners here means the manner in which we do things, and we will be influenced by the people who are our companions. Then we saw Paul's converts, the people that came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Paul was used of God to win lost people and to establish churches for them. His concern was them. His concern was the spiritual growth for those he was responsible for. We saw Paul's character was under attack, and much of this letter is written to tell the people, you know these things aren't true. We've seen that as we've gone through these chapters. But in spite of all that, we see Paul's courage. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 2, Paul said, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, they said, even after we suffered, even after we were treated shamefully at Philippi, they didn't change their tactics. They didn't change how they're going to do things. They didn't have a meeting and say, well, we better reexamine how we do our ministry. We need to change our strategy and come up with a way to market the ministry and downplay repentance because that's humiliating. We won't get the crowd. They didn't do that like a lot of so-called fundamentalists are doing today. Even after they were subjected to unpleasant, uncomfortable, humiliating situations, even after much contention, they said, we were bold in our God to speak to these people at Thessalonica, and the result of them doing that is a very powerful church here in Thessalonica. So I'm reading here today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. Nor of any men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Now, in our last program, we left off at verse number 5, and so we'll pick it up here today in verse number 6. Paul said, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now, he said, we didn't seek glory of men. That word glory has been translated honor 6 times. It's been translated praise 4 times. If we're in this looking for honor, if we're in the business of preaching looking for praise, you're going to be very disappointed. It's just not going to happen. It didn't happen for Jesus, so we might as well get it straight in our heads. It's not going to happen for us. He said, we did not seek the glory of anybody, nor when we might have been burdensome. That word means oppressively demanding something as apostles. They didn't do that. But he said in verse number 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, a nurse, you know, a nurse here, you go to a nurse or a doctor in a hospital, doesn't get on the PA system at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and yell for an hour for everybody to get better. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes work, and services on Sunday morning or Sunday night and our midweek services. I'm not saying they're not important, but there's a whole lot more to being a pastor than that. As a nurse cherishes or protects or cares for people. Well, in verse 8 it says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4, the pastor there was rebuked because Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And it's interesting, it doesn't say they lost it. Usually gets quoted, you lost your first love. No, it doesn't say that. If you lose something, that might be a reason to do that. You might be saying, it wasn't my fault or something. But if you leave something, it's a conscious decision. And this pastor in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4, Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, we explained before, whatever position we have is going to determine what our first love should be. For example, if you're a Christian, your first love should be God, the Lord, Jesus Christ. That's your first love. But you're not only a Christian, maybe you're a husband. Then your first love should be your wife. Or maybe you're a wife, your first love should be your husband. Or maybe you're a parent, well then your first love should be your children, and so on. And so we have responsibilities in different areas to have our first love. And so with pastors, the pastors, again, let me say, as Christians, Christ should be our first love. But as a pastor, our first love should be the people that God has given to us. Years ago, I was in a pastor's office just before I was going to preach in his church, and his phone was ringing on the desk there, but he wasn't answering it. And I said, aren't you going to answer your phone? And he said, no, it's probably just a bus kid. Just a bus kid? A good thing they didn't think that way about D.L. Moody. He was just another Sunday school kid who was led to the Lord. Well, that particular pastor was well known amongst the fundamental group. He was traveling out every week, getting on a plane and going preaching to all these big meetings. But what he should have done was keep his first love as a pastor and taken care of the sheep that he was responsible to take care of. In fact, in John 21, the first thing when Jesus said, Peter, lovest thou me? He said, lovest thou me? And he said, yeah. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then twice he said, feed my sheep. He started off with feeding the little sheep, feeding the children. Just a bus kid, that's sick. Well, Paul reminds them in verse 9, he says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail and laboring night and day." In verse number 10, he says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you." And then he said in verse 11, "And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Yeah, it isn't just a case of getting on the microphone and screaming for an hour on Sunday morning. A lot of work behind the scenes if we're going to be doing what we need to be doing as pastors. Well, in verse number 12, he said that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul was always concerned that those he was responsible for would walk worthy of God who had called us unto his kingdom and his glory. Ephesians 4:1, he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called." Colossians 1:10, he said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is a walk? It is a slow, steady progress in a predetermined direction. We should be spending time every day to study to show ourselves approved, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more, so much more of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands, by and by, he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more, so much more of my love than I ever gave before. When he holds out his hand, I'll wish I had given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face, in the light of that heavenly place, I'll wish I had given him more, more, so much more, treasures unbounded. When I look on his face, I'll wish I